Thank you, Adam. Everybody can hear me okay? Good. I want to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord this morning. I'm thankful for being able to be here. I'm thankful that our brother Jared, as he started the Sunday school, I could almost just sit down and let him finish my sermon, almost. There was the similar thoughts were on my heart and mind, and it seems that Adam also will continue that thought this afternoon. First of all, I want to thank each one of you for the prayers and your thoughts that were lifted up for my wife. She is doing much better, though she still, because of mitral valve that is not functioning properly, she's very, very tired, and she's trying to stay secluded in preparation for that surgery, hopefully soon. But she wants to extend her thanks and love to each one of you, that she would love to be here with you. And I praise God for our brothers and sisters who care enough and love us enough to share their prayers and testimonies and goodness for my wife. This morning I have, we thank thee, O Lord, that first stanza is, we thank thee for sending the gospel to lighten our minds with its rays. It's really the theme that I'm going to be talking about. I'm thankful for that. As my testimony this morning concerning the Book of Mormon, if you have opportunity to look at my book, there's all kinds of notes and things. I endeavor to. It's something that I find joy in reading and cross-referencing those beautiful things that we find in the Bible. And I encourage each one of you to do that very thing. And if you're afraid of writing in your Bibles, or if you can't, or your Book of Mormon, if you can't remember, like me, I write it down, and I encourage you to write those notes down so that you'll have them, and it jogs your memory, and it helps you as you study your scriptures, that you will find that it'll be a big help to you. What I want to do is, for an opening scripture verse, I want to go to 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter, and I want to read a few verses of scripture here, because it kind of lays at the groundwork of that gospel. I would like to start in verse 15, which is on page 73. I don't have it lit up here, so you guys got to go to your Book of Mormons and you got to look it up, and you can read them. Starting with that 15th verse, it says, "And it meaneth that the time cometh, that after all the house of Israel have been scattered and confounded, that the Lord God will raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, yea, even upon the face of this land." So you see here that there's some specific information concerning this prophecy of Nephi's, of a mighty nation that was going to be raised up among the Gentiles, and it's going to be on this land. It can only point to us. "And by them shall our seed be scattered," which was a fact. "And after our seed is scattered, the Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles," and this is the point, "which shall be of great worth unto our seed. Wherefore it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders," a temporal, and there will be a spiritual blessing in these. "And it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles, and not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel," speaking now of that spiritual as well as temporal, "unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." And I would, my brethren, that ye should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations. Wherefore, the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto those who are of the house of Israel. So there was a foundation laid in the beginning in the first 15. It talks about a nation that was going to rise up and be mighty. And I want to talk a little bit about that. As someone who was raised in a military family, my father served in the Air Force for 24, almost 25 years, and I served 9 years in the military. I had an affinity to the greatness of this nation. Not that we're out conquering everybody, but the power and the might that God so ordained for the world. It was because of that power and strength that the world was able to maintain its freedom in the 20th century. It was going to be used in the hands of God for that marvelous work of bringing forth the gospel. And so I think about that, the beginnings of our great land, and those people who wanted to free themselves from the tyranny of a king. That was their motivation. They had a taste of freedom when they came across the Atlantic, and they came here and settled. It was mainly the pilgrims that looked at it in a spiritual light, understanding the freedoms that would only come through God. And so it is when in 1775, April 16th, that was that infamous ride by Paul Revere. And the Battle of Lexington and Concord began. But it wasn't May 10th, 1775. You won't remember these dates. I was told by my history teacher, he said, if you can get to that period of time, I would be happy to understand why and what took place in history at that particular time. Those dates can come later. But early, that's when our Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, met. And there was a resolution submitted to that Congress by Richard Henry, and he resolved that these United Colonies, those 13 colonies, are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all the allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. That it is expedient forthwith to forming foreign alliances. That a plan of confederation be prepared and transmitted to the respective colonies for their consideration and approbation. And then soon after that, was agreed upon, and we find that the Declaration of Independence in July 4, 1776 was ratified. We find that in it, I'm just going to read a short piece that Thomas Jefferson wrote, and then it was edited. But I like what Thomas Jefferson wrote, his original words. He says, "We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable, that all men are created equal and independent, that from that equal creation they derived rights inherent and inalienable, not being separated, among which are the preservation of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness." Now, that was condensed to what we have today. And I'll read what we have today, and it'll sound more familiar. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. I'm going to try and draw a parallel to that in the kingdom of God. Because really, it was in the hearts of those there. They understood the scriptures and could see those things, that this was the plan of God for the children of men. But that was our foundation. Our country was founded on those principles. Was it universal? No. Within our country, but it was our goal. To make sure that that was the case for all people. What's interesting, I find in the parallel here, is that many countries, many people from many countries came here. God brought them here from different parts of the country for whatever reason. But they became a one people. One. That they were called American. They weren't called from their native land. Those people that came, they cherished that thought to become one people. And so I see that parallel of the coming of the kingdom of Christ here on earth. When he comes and reigns for 1,000 years, can you see it? Can you see it in your mind? All peoples, nations, every creed, by the power of the Holy Ghost, becoming one in Christ. That was the hope and prayer of this new nation that was built, becoming one as an American with a goal and with a foundation. Christ has given us the same thing. Life, liberty. Instead of the pursuit of happiness, it's joy. Because these things of life and liberty and pursuit of happiness has to do with much of it. The physical. Our temporal needs. Our life in this life, in these United States of America. And the liberty that was given by the people to pursue those things that make your life easier and happier and more content. But Jesus Christ offers. What does he offer? Eternal life. And the liberty that we have is our choice. And by our choice, as we pursue Christ, we enjoy, or we are infused by his Spirit that brings joy. An unspeakable joy. A joy that'll only come, and I want you to think about this, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, that can only come through trial. So as I continue here, I want to build another portion of this foundation. If we go over to 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, and we want to go to verses 236. And I want to put together some things to help our brother Jared in his conquest of Revelation and the importance of it. Let's read verse 236, and I will go to 240. And this is on page 41. It says, "And when the day cometh, that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church, of all the earth, whose foundation is the devil. Then at that day, the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass that the angel spake unto me, saying, look, and I looked, and behold, a man, and he was dressed in a white robe. And the angel said unto me, behold, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he was going to be able to write. And so if you go over to verse 249 or 250, it says, and they are sealed up to come forth in their purity according to the truth that is of the Lamb in thy own due time unto the house of Israel. I heard and bear record that the name of the apostle of the Lamb was John, according to the word of the angel. So why do I say this? Why do I even read this? I want to tell you how it relates to the beginning of our nation, okay? So the things that we see in Revelation that unfold of the breaking down of the different kingdoms that were, are, and going in the future. That's what it points to. All the different things in there, those plagues were put there for a purpose, pointing to the time in which his gospel would be established here on earth within that mighty nation that it was established and had its first president in 1789, George Washington. That in a few short years, after the conflicts, those things that settled down in 1830, the Lord answered a very young man, his prayer as to what church to join. And he was answered, you join none of them. For their creeds, their teachings are an abomination to me. So you see within the Nephi saw these things, that John would write these things, but he saw them, and he taught the children, but they were sealed up. That this nation would be established, that the gospel, the covenants would be of God to his ancient covenant people, Abraham, to Abraham. That there would be a remnant, and they would be preserved. And that the truthfulness of the gospel would go to them, and that they would accept it. And you saw within your own life and understand who those people are. And Brother Don spent 60 years working among the remnant that the Book of Mormon was talking about. You are a part of it. Not many people understand that. Not many people know that. But it was in wisdom of God, like I said in my testimony, that you had the opportunity to read the Book of Mormon. And to have that understanding, to know that the words in here are true and faithful, and they are of Christ for a mighty purpose. If you remember when I was reading there in 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter, it said not only to the remnant of the seed that of Nephi was speaking of, but it was of to the whole house of Israel as a witness. This little body of the Church of Christ has been entrusted with a powerful tool in the hands of God. In this mighty work that we're doing in our day, our day is different than many of the other days. It is the day in which God is reclaiming his remnant in preparation for the coming of his Son to establish his kingdom here on earth. Does that exclude other people? No. Just like what Jared talked about, what you see in the book of Revelation, there was multitudes of people that had been saved out of all nations. But it brings to light the truthfulness of the gospel, the pure and plain gospel that was preached and taught and taught by Jesus Christ. It is the thing in which helps us to not be clouded by those things that had been taught by the children of men. In Zechariah, in the 6th chapter, verses 12 and 13. In Zechariah here it says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." And that's Jesus Christ. He was a branch from the seed of David. "And he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Not man, but he will do it. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory." The glory is Jesus Christ, who glorified his Father in all things when he came. "And shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both," between man and God. Jesus Christ. That was the prophecy. So was it fulfilled? Well, let's see. Hebrews in the 8th chapter. I'm just using it because it's very succinct. It actually talks to that point. Verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne." Sound familiar? "Of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary." His gospel. The true tabernacle, I'm going to expand upon that, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Those elements at the right hand of God, a high priest, a minister of the sanctuary, and the true tabernacle. Those are the items. Let's go to the true tabernacle. The church that Christ built is the true tabernacle of the Lord that the prophet Zechariah spoke that was to come. Isaiah, the 28th chapter and the 16th verse. Isaiah 28, we're going to go to 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Meaning there's something that you could stand on. Jesus Christ. That cornerstone. In Psalms it says, "The stone which the builders refused." That was when he came in the flesh. And he worked among his own people and they rejected him. Because they saw beyond the mark. They were looking for something that he was not. "The builders refused to become the headstone of the corner." That's Psalms 118, verse 22. History. We have it in our scriptures. And you can find that in the Bible. Isaiah 8, 13 and 14 is another one. "Sanctify the Lord." Isaiah 8, 13 through 14. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. And let him be your dread." Why? Because he has power over life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A sanctuary is a place where they could go in and to worship God. And hear the gospel in its pureness. Matthew 24, let's go to verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? Speaking to the Pharisees and those as he was teaching. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. How marvelous it was. I like in John, in the second chapter, in the 19th verse, I'm going to read that. He makes a statement to them, and he uses the word temple. And that particular word, there's two words that are translated temple. This particular one has to do with the within the veil. That's what this temple is. So anytime you see temple in your Bible, you'll see it. There's two different words, but this particular one is that inner veil. And the which has to do with the complete temple that was built. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, his physical temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I marvel at that, how the Lord, he spoke in parables to them because they would not hear. That's what he said to his disciples. He unfolded all the parables to his disciples. And sadly, we don't have them in there that as good as we could have them. Thus, the Book of Mormon helps us to see more clearly some of those things. When you go to the Beatitudes, I would ask you, when you go to the Beatitudes, go there in the Book of Mormon and the Bible, but look at the differences and write them down. Once you see the difference, you go, now I understand some of those things even more clear. That was the purpose of this coming forth. To give us more clarity in the things that Christ taught as another witness and another testimony that he is. The Father gave all things to Christ. He turned all things over to Christ in the very beginning. Before, we read the very, very beginning. The word God there is Elohim. Multiple. The Trinity. Christ was there in the beginning. Matthew 11, 27. Says, all things are delivered unto me, these are the words of Christ, of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's an important statement. You need to understand that it's the power of the gift of the Holy Ghost that moves upon the children of men to give them understanding of who God is. Without it, you will never know or understand it. If you do not exercise your faith to allow that Spirit to work in your life and to confirm that to you, you will never understand the things of God. Young people, you need to understand that. It is important. John in the third chapter, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. All these things is everything to do with the creation and with the things of the children of men, even unto the end, and even after that, after the end of the millennium, and then when all that judgment is going to be done. And I'll continue on that. John 5, 19 and 22. under the heading, The Father Gave All Things to Christ. Then answered Jesus, and he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and sheweth him all things that himself doeth, and he will shew him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And that's an important distinction here to understanding the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, in the 15th chapter, the last scripture verse, it says, And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's 1 Corinthians 15:28. Now, to help me to understand it a little bit more, and I'm going to give you what I saw, what I was able to get, in John Gill, who was an English Baptist, and a scholar in the 1700s, he said, The Jews have some expressions somewhat like this, as when they say God. Things future and things that are past are together with thee. What is from everlasting and to everlasting, or from the beginning of the world to the end, of it, these are all. That's what it's speaking of when he says all things. All of them in thee, and thou art all. So we see a picture here that when Christ fulfills the will of the Father, that there's a continuation. Now we're all in one. After the millennial reign, after the judgment, when the new heavens and the new earth are here, it's going to continue on for eternity. Those who will be with him. That's something that we cannot fathom. But one thing we can do, we have little insights that are given to us as to what to expect, at least during the millennial reign. Because we can see in there that we find that it looks like, you know, in the days of Noah, they did indeed meet. Noah, you can read that. But after that, they did eat meat. And the animals and their character changed and everything else. But we find in the millennial reign, in the millennial reign, you'll find that there's a change. And you can see that in the book of Isaiah. Well, during the millennial reign, there will be a change that'll take place because of the kingdom of Christ here on earth. The gospel of the kingdom. The church of Christ built was taught the pure gospel of the kingdom, where repentance and baptism was a necessary step to fulfill all righteousness, to becoming a stone, a building block that contributes to its complete image as expressed by the prophet Isaiah. So the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom is going to bring about through baptism to help the fullness of righteousness play out to become perfect in Christ through the blood that he spilt for each one of us unto perfection. And it's going to be playing out throughout your whole life. From the day in which you start to understand what's right and wrong to the day that you lay this body down, however long that might be. You will be working under that head through the blood of Christ towards perfection, being clean, removing those things, repenting of those things throughout your life, making those changes in preparation for the time that you return to the God who created you. And in all that, you know that you're his child. And he'll be with you. He's long-suffering. He's gentle. His desire is good for each one of you. He sees your weaknesses. He knows them. He says, I've given you weaknesses that you might be strong. That's in the book of Ether in the 5th chapter. But if we turn them over to the Lord, if we put them, have that desire to put them out of our life, he promises he will strengthen you and make those things strong unto you and help you in that walk. Matthew 3:13-15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That's something that many times is glossed over by many other Christian churches, not seeing any relevance in it, the importance of it. But we know and understand the importance of it, to become a stone that the church that Christ built, that is a step, a necessary step to become that stone. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He taught them freely through Galilee and throughout all the other cities and the villages, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people as a witness that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and had been given authority of God to do those things. In Mark, in the 16th chapter, the clarion call, verse 15 and 16, it says, And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 15, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I like those verses of Scripture because that was the relationship that Christ had with his friends, those that chose to believe and to follow him, his disciples. And so it is with us. Each one of us can have that same relationship if we allow Satan not to take over and to rule us and in our decisions of life. We can have that same relationship with Christ. So once that stone, once you become a stone, the stone's built upon the chief cornerstone. What is our duty? What is our responsibility? Every stone added has a functional role to play. That's what Jared was talking about this morning. Every stone. You have value in the sight of God, as Joel preached. You've got something to contribute to the body of Christ. You need to see and understand what that is and allow God to lead and direct you in that. Every stone added has a functional role to play in the true tabernacle that temple, the church that Christ would build, that beautiful temple that the Lord is building, which is designed in every respect. Now, this is the important part. Not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God the Father, as he did in his life. In the name of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? I've got one scripture here. You can find it in Romans in the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. As a living stone, this is the expectation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service under the head of Jesus Christ. So each one of us, as we live our lives, a living sacrifice dedicated the pursuit of joy through that power of the Holy Spirit within us, to be led and directed of God. We have to do like what in the book of Isaiah in the 66th chapter, verses 1 and 2, where he says that the ones that he will look towards is those with a contrite, a humble and contrite spirit. Those are the ones that he can work with. So, like in Jared and Mai's testimony, that wasn't the case until he brought us down to the floor and said, okay, now are you listening? I've got something for you here that is a lot better than what you're doing now. Do you want to be a part of me? Then you need to turn it over to me. And I will heal you. I will give you peace. And I will bless you in your life. And give you the good things of this life in abundance. Abundant life. Does that mean everything's going to be peachy and rosy? No. It doesn't. Is it peachy and rosy that we have to walk out and have masks on and listen to our government do the things that it's doing? Or all these things that are upsetting us in our life? No. But I want you to remember, God knows these things. He's called us to a higher calling. It hasn't changed from the very beginning that I started. He brought the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Its inception came when that mighty nation was raised. Now, it is headed for apostasy. But what's the promise? What's the promise to those who live on this land? Those who rebel against God and turn their backs on God, they're going to be swept away. But what is the promise to those who don't do that? Are we not an adopted heir to the house of Israel? I hope and pray you know that. And those promises that the remnant would be preserved, that his bride would be cared for, that mighty work that we've been entrusted with to bring that gospel, what did he say when I read in 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter? To the remnant of the seed of Joseph, but also to the whole house of Israel. I believe, it's my firm belief, and I know it is with Dwayne and Jay and different ones, that work has gone to some of the remnant of Israel outside of Joseph's seed. Where we see those plantings flourishing in Africa. Where we see those plantings flourish in the Philippines. Those things were ordained of God for a purpose. And I believe it's playing out in our day. I've seen it I've seen it among our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. They have gained strength. Their faith is true, and they stand on the chief cornerstone, and they praise their God. I've got, as a recorder, I've got a bunch of baptisms I need to record. They have 3 or 4 new missions that they've opened. They are working with all their might among their people. What are we doing? What is God calling us to do here in the day that we're sequestered here on earth, where we can't travel like we used to do? What is he trying to tell us? Are there things maybe that we need to look within? Maybe this is a good thing for us, that he can perfect us even more for that work that's ahead of us. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Peter 2:5, it says, ye also are living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'm gonna give you one more. I know the time is late, but I've got one more scripture verse in it. You can find it in 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter. It's important because it helps explain some of the things that God is doing in our time. In 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter, I would like to read verses 18 and 22, and then I'll read 29 and 32. So here we find on page 114, starting with verse 18, in the 2nd chapter of Nephi in the 7th, 2nd Nephi 7th chapter. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no king upon the land. And that was played out in the beginning of the onset of our nation. George Washington could have been king very easily, but he knew there was a better way. And I believe he was led of God and those there with him to not do that. Who shall raise up unto the Gentiles. I will fortify this land against all of the nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. And he that raises up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be their light upon them forever, that hear my voice. And that's a clarification. You hear the voice of Christ. Wherefore this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled. And that's the important thing. That's the important takeaway here, that his covenants may be fulfilled. We are living in the day that we are part of that process of those ancient covenants that were made, are playing out in our lives today, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness and of murders and abominations. That's his focus. And if you read through the scriptures, especially in the Book of Mormon, you find there's a warning in Mormon. Where he says that when you he specifically says, you Gentiles, pay attention. Actually, it's the ether in the 3rd chapter. You need to pay attention, because when you start secret combinations and stuff, beware. Beware. Be on your toes. And I'm afraid we're seeing some of those things play out today. Let's drop down to verse 29. Wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the high. Remember that. So when you think about that, you take on all those beautiful covenants and things that God has placed upon his children from the very beginning. That we become a part of that. So our heritage is part of that. So that's why we looked at all those marvelous things when God fought for Israel in the day of battle. That's the same power and authority that we are part of now. Did you ever think about that? Or when Moses stood and parted the Red Sea, when he spoke to a rock and brought forth water. All those things are a part of us now. All those mighty miracles. When they complained of manna, he gave them doves. All those things. When they were in the land of Egypt, he redeemed them. Those are a part of us. We are a part of them. Help you. I hope that you can see that and make it a part of your life, part of your heritage. That's your heritage because you've chosen it. As in the days that Israel left Egypt, it wasn't just Israel that went with them. There were those of the land of Egypt that went with them, and they actually became part of it. And adapted the things that were taught of them, become part of that body. So it is with us. Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they who shall be numbered among thy seed forever, for the land of their inheritance. This is our heritage, our inheritance, this land. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. I hope and pray that it made some sense. I'm thankful to be here today, and I'm thankful for the blessings of life and you. I'm thankful for each one of you and your love. May God bless us as we walk this path, leading to Jesus Christ.